Our passage this evening is Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. And while you're open to this passage, first of all, isn't it God's providence that we had a carol? What other better carol could we have had for this passage but go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and far away, which is exactly what we're going to be looking at in this passage this evening. But while you're turning there as well, I'd just like to welcome the Myers who are here, Seth and Amy and your family. It's a great joy to have you here. And for me in particular, you've taught me so much about the practical application of this passage that it's a great honor to be able to preach on it this evening. For those who don't know, the Myers are in church planting and missionary work in Limpopo, primarily in the rural areas there. So if you've got any questions about missions and how to do that, then you speak to the Myers afterwards. Yeah, at this time of year, when we come to the end of the year and we look forward to a new year, the Western world has got into this tradition of looking at what we call New Year's resolutions. We make resolutions about what we're going to be trying to do in the new year. And while you might start thinking, now, why are we going into something like this? Let me say up front, there's nothing wrong with a resolution. A resolution, in effect, is a good thing. It's a strong action. We can be resolved to do things or not do things. Our very own resolution conference, which we have every second year, which is a great outreach to non-believers and encouragement to believers, is based on that great man, Jonathan Edwards, who set aside 70 resolutions. They were resolutions that he set for himself to be able to live a more Christ-like life. And he took these resolutions very seriously. Listen to what he says about this. He says, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions, so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake." And he made a resolution about the resolutions to remember to read over these resolutions once a week. These were 70 serious resolutions which he read over once a week. You see, the problem with resolutions now, and what jumps to mind when we talk about it, is that the world today makes resolutions about small, insignificant things, and generally things which people actually have no intention of keeping, or they don't mind if they break them. And yet, if we look at the definition of a resolution, it says a firm decision to do or not do something. Those of you who have worked in companies or in institutions where there are committees or boards will know that when a decision is taken, the minutes reflect the board has resolved to do A, B, and C. And that means that action must be carried out. That must be done. And if it isn't done, there must be a reason why it's not done. People must be called to account. So, church family, I would like to challenge you this evening by saying, what is going to be your resolution for 2018 and beyond? What are you thinking of as you look back on the year and you look forward? What are you going to be resolved to do? Pastor Tim challenged us in his message at our recent members' meeting that we shouldn't or must be wary of falling into becoming a church that is inward focused. We must look out to the harvest fields. We must be conscious that there are people to be reached out there. And while yes, as we'll see later on, there's always a reason for a local church. There's a definite need for a local church. We must not become too inwardly focused. We have, by God's grace as a church, been able to plant Nelspruit, as I talked earlier. We've been part of the planting of Heritage Church. We are going to be hosting the Shepherd Seminary. All of these things are looking outward. They are part of an outreach. They are part of missions. Yet let us not rely on those. Let us look to see what we can do more and how we can be of greater use and a better servants for our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us read this section. We're going to read from verses 16 to 20. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together and together before your word. We thank you that we have your word, that we have your revelation before us that guides us and helps us. Lord, we pray that we will be touched by your scriptures tonight, that you will work in our hearts, that you will inspire us to be better servants for you, Lord, that you will inspire us to be spreading your word as you have commanded. Lord, I pray that you will help me to handle your word accurately and that you will speak clearly through what I'm saying this evening. We pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's start in verse 16, where it says that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee and they met on a mountain there, which Jesus had designated. Now we know that this must then have been some period between when Christ had risen and to when he is going to ascend into heaven, so those 40-day period. And we know that the scriptures talk of at least 10 distinct occasions when he has appeared to people after his resurrection. We see in Mark 16 that he appears to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, to the woman on the road in this very chapter in verse 9 and 10, to the disciples on the Emmaus road, to Peter, to 10 of the 11 disciples, Thomas being absent, and that's recorded in Luke 24. And then 8 days later, he again appears to the 11 disciples, which we see in John chapter 20. He appears to the seven disciples on the shores of Galilee, to James, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:7. We also read in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to more than 500 disciples, probably right here, this very occasion on the Mount of Galilee. And then he appeared to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. And then we know that he also appeared to Paul, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. But it is that appearance where we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, which commentators believe is the one that is being described here, where the 500 disciples meet our Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain in Galilee. And so we could ask ourselves too, how did the disciples know to meet Jesus at Galilee? There was no WhatsApp group called Rendezvous Galilee or something like that, but they did get the message. And look back a few verses in this chapter. Look at verse 7, where we see the angel speaking to Mary Magdalene and Mary. What does the angel say? He says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And then 3 verses later, in verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and they will seek me. They will see me there. So you can see that the disciples would have got a clear instruction via some people, via Mary Magdalene and maybe some others, that they should meet here at Galilee. And this brings me to my first point that I want us to look at this evening. We're going to be looking at 5 points. They are called to obedience. Second point will be called to submission, called to confidence, called to action, and then point number 5, called to be comforted. And if you want a title for this evening, I would use point number 4, called to action. Point 1, called to obedience. We see here that the disciples demonstrate obedience for us. Let us think about the period we're talking about now. It was still dangerous to be classified as a follower of Jesus. These were still uncertain times. Jesus had appeared to the disciples, but sometimes they were confused. They didn't have the whole New Testament like we have as revelation, so they could understand these things in context. Yet they obeyed the message. Even though they got the message secondhand, they obeyed and went to Galilee to meet with their Lord Jesus. So I think we can learn from this in a way that when we come to this passage, we often think about missionary service and going out to far out places, and how can we be doing things outside of our church? Yet, the Lord cannot use us if we're not first obedient. These disciples could not have got the commission they got if they hadn't been obedient and met Christ on the mountain of Galilee, in Galilee. So, brothers and sisters, are you being obedient to Christ tonight? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Are you daily communing with God through prayer and reading the Bible? Are you sitting obediently under regular teaching? Are you loving your fellow believers at the church here? Are you serving in the church? You see, we need to first show our obedience to Christ before he can use us in greater things. And that's what the disciples show us here in this text. Then we go to verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And here we have an encouragement about how authentic the scriptures are, that we can see that this eyewitness, Matthew, who's writing this for us, even gives us the bad. This is not a biased account of what's happening in history. This is a true account. And so we see here where he says, some were doubtful. It can give us some comfort that we are reading authentic history here. Our second point that I'd like us to look at is called to submission. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I must confess, I have read this verse a number of times, but I have not given it the correct amount of time to meditate on it and dwell on it. Because if you look at this verse and really consider it, it is almost overwhelming. I don't think we can comprehend all authority. As one commentator said, trying to understand all authority in the universe is like trying to define or understand infinity. Yet, we can still, in our feeble human minds, try and grasp how great this authority is. This is all authority in the universe. There is no higher authority. This authority gives Jesus power far stronger than Satan, far stronger than any other spiritual forces. People get excited when they talk about the president of the U.S. They say he has the most powerful man, he has the most authority on earth because he is the commander-in-chief of the most powerful military force. But that power is nothing compared to what we're seeing here that Jesus has, because he has all authority. You can add China, you can add any other country you want to that, but that is not nearly anywhere near the power and authority that our Lord Jesus has. And so we should say to ourselves, how can we resist this authority? Why should we resist this authority? This is the ultimate authority in all creation. You know, in South Africa, we have numbers of tiers of courts in our legal system. So if you don't like the verdict in a court, and it's one of the lower tier courts, and you have the opportunity, you can appeal to a higher court. And you can keep appealing, depending on the circumstances, until you eventually get to the highest court in our land, which is the Constitutional Court. That is the highest authority in terms of the country's legal processes. And once the Constitutional Court has made a ruling, that's it. You cannot appeal. You have to follow that verdict. Likewise, right here, we have an authority, a command from the highest place possible. Therefore, we need to submit. That brings us to our third point. So we've looked at a call to obedience, called to submission, and we now move on, called to be confident. So that same verse, if we are under the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority, all power in the universe, shouldn't that give us confidence when we go out for him? Shouldn't that give us boldness when we move out and spread the gospel when we speak? We have the mandate of the most powerful person. We have the mandate of God behind us. And therefore, that should give us great confidence. So we called to be confident. There's no need to be cautious, scared, apprehensive. We must move forward knowing that we have his authority. We also see here with this verse where Jesus says he has all authority, that he is claiming that he is God. There is nothing higher than God. There's nothing more powerful. There's no more authority higher than God. And therefore, if Jesus says he has all that authority and all that power, he is saying he is God. He is the second person in the Trinity. Jesus, yes, but he is God. So, with that behind us, with all authority behind us, what are we called to do? So we come to our fourth point here, called to action. And that we're going to see in verses 19 and the first section of verse 20. And there are four verbs in this section, so I've got four sub-points to this point four. Let's just read it again to refresh ourselves. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the first action that we have is a call to go. Go therefore and make disciples. Therefore, well, because we have been tasked by the one who has all authority, all power. Therefore, go. And notice how it is an action of doing, moving out, going. So we can't sit here, brothers and sisters, and think and wait for non-believers to come into our church, non-believers to come into our houses. Yes, by God's grace, that can and will happen on occasions. But Jesus is telling us here we need to go. We need to go out. We need to go and search for people who don't know the gospel. We move on to the next verb in this section, which is a call to make, and it's to make disciples. So we're going to look at two things here, make and disciples. But before we look at how we make, I want to look at what is a disciple, because we've got to know what we are called and who we are called to make. A standard definition of a disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. They are a follower or a learner. The Cambridge Dictionary says a disciple is a person who believes in the ideas and principles of someone famous and tries to live the way that person does or did. In the biblical sense, then, a disciple is a follower of Christ. A disciple of Christ is one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came to earth, as we are about to celebrate at Christmas, and he came to earth to save us through the death on a cross, through his broken body and shedding of blood, just as we have remembered here this evening at communion. A disciple is filled with the Holy Spirit. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, a disciple wants to follow Christ, wants to imitate Christ, wants to grow in that ability too. A disciple knows that they are reconciled to a holy God through what Jesus has done for them on the cross. A disciple has submitted to Jesus' authority. So we then call to make disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, we've already been told we go out. We go and spread the gospel. We all know that we as feeble human beings don't have the power to change a man's heart. We don't have the power to open a woman's eyes to see the gospel. But God has chosen us in that way to just transfer his message, to take the message to people. The Holy Spirit will do the changing. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. If we don't take the word of Christ to people, how can they hear it? And we just hear in Romans, if they don't hear it, how can they come to faith? So we become the conduit for the work of God. What are we doing when we're making? We're teaching, we're persuading, we're pleading, with people. We're telling them about the good news. We're telling them about the danger they're in as well. So we need to make disciples. And I just want to stop here at this point and say, well, maybe there's someone here who is not a disciple. Maybe you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have not submitted to Him. Then I would say that the most important thing you need to know tonight is not how to make disciples, but how to become a disciple yourself. You need to know that we are all sinners. We are all estranged from a holy God. And we can only be reconciled with a holy God through what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And that you need to accept that. Understand the true meaning of Christmas. Christ came down to earth as part of God's plan for redemption. So my plea would be to you this evening, if you are not a disciple, fix that this evening. You're on the broad road, as we read this morning in Matthew 7, to destruction. Bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Savior and become a disciple. We call to make disciples in all nations. All nations means everywhere on earth. So, for some of it, it starts in the surrounding areas around our church. Some of us, it starts in our workplace. Some of us, it will start in going further afield in our country. Others, it could be into neighboring countries and further afield. The point that Jesus is making here is we need to cover all areas and all people groups of the world. And he was telling the disciples this so that they didn't fall into the trap, which we might fall into, that we keep the good news for ourselves. You know, the disciples here might have still thought that maybe this good news that they have, this understanding of the risen Christ, is that kept for Jews, for the Jewish people. Yet Jesus is telling them, he's clearly telling them, it must go to all nations. There's no excuse. We can't create any reason why we shouldn't go to any nation or to any people's group. We then are called to baptize these disciples. Now, baptism doesn't have any special power in itself. Baptism is an outward testimony of what the Lord has done in a believer's heart, in a disciple. Notice that baptism comes after we're called to make disciples. So baptism is only for believers, for a person who has become a disciple. Yet it is very clearly commanded here in this section that we should baptize believers. So if you, any of you here this evening who know that you are a believer, who know that you are a disciple of Christ's, know that you have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, then here's the command that you need to follow. Be baptized. The verse goes on and says, baptizing them, the disciples, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here we see a very clear verse on the Trinity. We see one God in three persons. And you may say, well, why must we baptize these disciples in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Should we not just be baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, I can't put it to you better than the way Steve Lawson does, so I'm just going to quote from him here. He says, because all three persons of the Godhead stand together as one Savior, and they all work together in perfect unity and harmony in their work of salvation. He carries on and he says, we baptize in the name of God the Father because it was God the Father who chose his elect in eternity past. In love he predestined us to the adoption as sons. It was the Father who then took his elect and gave them to the Lord Jesus to become his bride, and then commission his Son to come to the world and secure the salvation of all the elect. God the Father would also commission the Holy Spirit along with his Son to come into the world. So that's why we baptize in the name of God the Father. Then we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born a virgin and lived a perfect and sinless life, born under the law that he would perfectly fulfill, the law which you and I break day after day. This act of righteousness is what is imputed to our account when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was his sinlessness which qualified him to go to Calvary and suffer under the wrath of God due to us, or due for us. And finally, we baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit, knowing it was the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the Holy Spirit of God which stirs our hearts and convicts us of our sins, draws us to Christ and regenerates us sovereignly, and grants us the gift of regeneration and bestows upon us eternal life. None of us could have believed in Christ except that God, the Holy Spirit, worked a sovereign miracle in our hearts. So that is why we baptize in those three persons. All of them work together for our salvation. We move further on in verse 20, where we now have a call to teach. Verse 20 says, I am teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And now we come to the role of the local church. How can we learn all the things that Jesus commanded if we're not members of a local church? Don't forget, this is not just a theoretical teaching. Disciples need to be taught how to live practically. So if you're not in a local church, how are you going to know how to live when you bump shoulders with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord? We need to be in a church to learn that. How are we going to know how to handle a problem that we have in our lives if we don't have other mature believers around us to counsel us and show us the way we should handle it in what Christ has taught? John 8:31 says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And I think all of us here will acknowledge tonight that since our conversion, since we were saved, if we hadn't been taught in a local church, then we would have really battled to continue in God's word. So we have this here so that we don't think that we just need to take the message, we just need to evangelize. Once people are made disciples, once they are baptized, we've done our job. No, we need to form a local church. We need to be able to teach new believers. We need to be able to teach even mature believers. It's a lifelong process. Someone said that the mission process is from the church to the church. In other words, from a local church like ours, we send people out to plant new churches, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that the Lord has commanded. So we had four action points under that call to action. It was a call to go, a call to make disciples, a call to baptize, and a call to teach. And it brings me to my final point, which we see in verse 20, second half of 20, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I've called that point, called to be comforted. So now not only do we have the confidence and the boldness of knowing that we are going out under the authority of the supreme authority, but Jesus says to us, but I'm coming with you as well. I'm going to be there when you go to all nations. I'm going to be there when you have trouble, when things are difficult, when you're ill, when you're feeling discouraged. He is going to be with us. Isn't that a great confidence for us? Isn't that a great comfort? Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about this verse. He says, It is impossible to conceive words more comforting, strengthening, cheering, and sanctifying than these. Jesus is our friend who will be with us right to the end. No other friend, no other earthly friend can promise you that. But Jesus can promise us that he's going to be with us. So in conclusion, we've seen clearly in the scripture that we're called to go out to make disciples. We're called by the highest authority. We have Jesus who is with us all the time to help us in this commission. And so it is a challenge to us as a church. How are we going to respond to this? How are we going to make sure that we remain focused on outreach? How are we going to make sure that we remain focused in getting the gospel out to all nations? What if the original Antioch church hadn't sent Paul and Barnabas out? Where would we be today? And I know some of you are thinking here this evening, yes, but you don't understand my circumstances. I can't move to a foreign country. I battle with learning languages. I don't know enough theology. Yes, those could all be valid things that thoughts in your mind. Of course, we must not underestimate the power of the one who has all authority. But on the other hand, there are different places and different tasks for different people. So we still need our local church here in Antioch. So maybe it involves you taking over a ministry of someone else to free them up to go out. Maybe it involves you to increase your giving so that it allows others to go out. Maybe it involves you just being in extra prayer for the gospel going out to all nations. Things we also need to think about as a church is it's not nice to send our members away. It creates, as Andy Johnson, the director of Nine Marks Mission, says, it creates gaping holes in our congregation because we want to send our best people too. And we will miss them when they go. But that's maybe if you're a person who's going to be in the local church and not out in all those nations, you need to fill that gap. We need to be prepared for it. It's not nice when people from our small group are going to go and go to another church and join another small group. But we need to do that. We need to do that to get the gospel out. These are things that I would like you to ponder and think about for the new year. There are many ways we can be involved in getting the gospel out to all nations. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says as he paraphrases these verses. He says, I want all converted people to be missionaries. I do not want them all to go to foreign lands and preach to the heathen, but I do want all to be of a missionary spirit and to make every effort to do good at home. I want them to testify to all around them that the narrow door is the way to happiness and to persuade them to enter into it. Church family, what is going to be your resolution or resolutions for 2018 and beyond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your clear instruction. We pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts to move us to action, that you will not let us rest and look for excuses not to act, that you will inspire us to do great things for you, Lord. We thank you for this local church, which we receive teaching, we receive the support of members, where we help one another. But Lord, I pray that that will result in us sending out people. We thank you for this time now. Amen.